Good morning.
I'm usually more like Angel than like what you're going to see this morning.
Oh.
I'm usually am the guy that'll put up, you know, a PowerPoint and have all my points bulletized. I am a little nervous because I feel unready, but what I know is that what is going to come out is what lives in me.
Right, come on.
So it's going to be okay. I couldn't have paid Danny Searle to do a better segue than what he did this morning.
So good.
Holy Spirit is definitely in the room. Especially the part about what you see when you look in the mirror. And getting to the point where when you look in the mirror, you see not so dimly. You see what actually the Lord sees. And so, I had an illustration of that. I had a thought about the Psalms this morning as well. My thought was similar to the merchant who is searching for pearls, quality pearls, and he finds one, and he goes and he sells everything that he's got to buy this one pearl. Right next to it is the man who is searching for hidden treasure, and when he finds it, he buries it again and goes off and sells everything that he's got so that he can buy the field and have the treasure. And when I was being raised and taught that, they taught it as you are the merchant, or you are the searcher of treasure, and you have to sell everything in order to go get the treasure.
Same.
Right?
Yeah.
Right.
And then a revelation happened, and God said, no, I am the searcher, and
right. You
are the treasure.
Right.
I sold everything
right. So
that I could get you. And that was this moment for me.
I know, right? Join the team.
Right?
Yes.
Me too. And so, in that sense, Graves in the Gardens, instead of us singing it to the Lord, what if the Lord were singing that over us?
It says he sings over us.
He does. Oh, there's nothing better than you.
Right.
There's nothing better than you. Faithful you are.
Oh, so good.
All right? I was sitting there crying as we were singing. All your promises are yes and amen in me.
Yeah.
Wow.
Not me, but
yeah.
Christ, right?
Right. That's really good.
How about this one? You give life. You give love. You give hope. You restore. Why? Because there's Christ in me.
We're made in his image.
We are Christ-like. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is that journey into Christ-likeness. We talked about chapters, I think, did we end at 6? So basically we went, I think I've got it here, and we're going to get to it, and then we're going to be okay. The reason this is going to be a little sketchy in my own mind is because I've got the Song of Songs down, I mean, it's deep. There's a lot that I don't get yet, but I've got 1 through 6. And then 7 and 8, there's still marrow in that bone that I haven't pulled out yet, right? There's things in here that I'm going to talk about that I haven't mastered. And so I'm going to give you what I do have, and then I'm going to just give you ideas for what I think is left at the end. Okay? So, all right. Do you remember when angel taught about the lion hunting the gazelle. Mm-hmm. Remember that?
Yep.
You remember what the import of that was? The gazelle nourishes the lion, but it's the hunt that shapes the lion. Remember that? Do you remember that?
I taught many lessons on gazelles.
Right?
But yeah.
Right. So, this entire book is about the hunt, right? Mm-hmm. Now, who's the gazelle? Am I the gazelle? Is Jesus the gazelle? Who's the lion? Well, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Mm-hmm. Also, we have Christ in us, then we become part of that Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? We have that roar in us, right? So, who's the lion? And then, what's the hunt? What is the hunt? Okay, now my proposal, my theory, is that the hunt takes place in the wilderness. So she goes to the wilderness twice. First time she goes to the wilderness, she doesn't realize she's going to the wilderness. First time she goes to the wilderness is when so he invites her out, right? This is chapter 2, right? Chapter 2, the bridegroom invites the bride out of her safe place, out of the place that he put her in, the place of intimacy and wonderful feelings and fulfillment and everything. And he says, hey, I'm going to go jump on these hills and mountains over here. And she says, you go do that. That would be wonderful if you go do that. Go be that stag or that deer leaping upon the mountains, crawling upon the hills. And so he does. And she gets left behind. And so she goes out into the city. She doesn't realize she's actually wandering into the wilderness on a hunt, right? She's hunting for him. Because he's not actively revealing himself the way he was to her before. And now it's like, what is that line from Notting Hill? It's like I've taken love heroin and now I can't have it.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And now the source has dried up. It didn't really dry up. It was just her first foray on the hunt. So she sees the watchmen on the walls. We can think of these as the leaders of the church. She goes to them and she says, hey, have you seen my beloved? I can't find him. Where is he? I've lost him. Scarcely had I passed him by when I found him, and I latched on to him, and I did not let him go until I brought him to my mother's house, she says. And honestly, she never lets go of him ever again, right? She really does. She really has latched on for life. For dear life? Yes, for dear life. So, in the first four books of the first four chapters of the book, she's thinking, oh, he loves me, 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 love me, love me, love me, love me, love me, love me. That's what her attitude is. So she's thinking of herself as the hunter, the lion, looking for the gazelle, looking for the prize, the nourishment that I can get from the thing that I'm hunting. Then she goes through this experience and she realizes, as she's latched onto him and will not let him go again, that she latches onto the prophetic word that's spoken over her about being a garden enclosed, right? You're a fountain sealed. And what she realizes is, if I'm enclosed and sealed and I'm only his, then how does he become famous from me being quiet about him? How does he become well known or publicized? How can I sit on this treasure that I have? And so she says, let the south winds come, let the north winds blow, and waft these spices out among. Right? Let them be carried abroad. So, what are the spices? What are the fragrances, right? And there's a whole bunch of study that I actually brought you something. This is for you.
No.
This is where all of this comes from. Okay? So,
cool.
And I have other copy. I have another copy if somebody else wants one. That's for you.
Oh.
That is, you put your name in that.
Oh,
that,
thank you.
So, now, at the end of chapter 4, which is the exact middle of the book, she realizes that, you know, it's all been me, me, me. And her focus shifts from being the pursuer to realizing she's the pursued. And she starts speaking to him as, oh, you, instead of me, 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 it's like, oh, he loves, I love you. And now she's thinking, he loves me. I can't believe it. And so the shift from being the lion to the gazelle, or the gazelle to the lion, doesn't change the hunt. The hunt is the same, right? The hunt still shapes the lion. It shapes him, it shapes us. So now her second foray into the wilderness is in chapter 5, where she has done everything. Well, this is important, so let's go there. My Bible. Psalm 5. Oh no, sorry, go to 4. He's talking about her attributes, her qualities, her value. Verse 6, until the day breeds and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you.
Wow.
There's no flaw in you. Here she's getting ready to be tested, right? She's just come through a test, come out of, in fact, in chapter 3, it says, who is this coming up out of the, let's see, where is it? In chapter 3, verse 6, what is this coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfume of myrrh and frankincense with all the fragrant riders of merchant? Behold, it's a litter of Solomon. That's actually a picture of her heart, right? It's heavily guarded by the Lord. He's very jealous of the development that her heart is undergoing. And so it's a picture of her coming out of this place where she made a bad decision. It wasn't sin, but she made an inexpedient decision, right? And so now he's saying to her, there are no flaws in you. And so at the top of chapter 5, verse 2, I slept while my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. Time out. We have doves around here, right? Have you guys watched how they behave? You watched a mated pair of doves, how they behave? You watched them a little bit,
yeah.
Right? So what I'm going to say is not a surprise to you. When she takes off and goes somewhere, what does he do? He flies right after her. He's right on her tail. And when he gets scared and goes somewhere, she is not far behind. That's because they are watching each other constantly. So the idea here of dove's eyes is the idea of watching something with constancy. Watching the Lord watching us. Okay, so this is him speaking to her. Him speaking to you, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. So this is speaking of the garden experience, right? I'm out in the morning, early morning. Dew is starting to form. You know, sweat, great drops of blood, as if they were blood. I think is actually how the verse goes. And she says, I've put off my garment. I've washed my feet. You have cleansed me. And I don't want to go back to being what I was before. I really want to do what you want me to do. So let me come with you this time. Remember, there's no flaw in her, right? So she's doing the right thing. She gets up, puts her hands dripped with myrrh, fingers with lip of myrrh, my handle on the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but he had turned and gone. So what's going on? Any ideas? We've talked about this before.
Yeah.
Right? It's a trial. It's a new development in the hunt. Right? It's something new. Hey, I've lost the quarry. How did I lose the quarry? I thought I was doing okay here. So the thing that I enjoy about the Lord is no matter my perception of his availability to me, I know he's faithful to my benefit. So it doesn't really matter. I mean, it does to my thinker, but to my heart, I know there's no problem between me and the Lord. And that's exactly what's happening here. There's no problem with what she's doing or what he's doing, but it's just something new. And so, So she goes looking for him. Remember what happens next? She finds the watchman and they beat her. Right? They take her veil away. So that's indicative of being attacked by the leadership, right? Having your ministry taken away from you. And yet she doesn't go to the news review or to, right, the Defensor Chieftain or the LA Times and say, I was beaten by the church. What she does is she sings his praises. Right? All she can think of is where you brought me and where I thought I was going, but it doesn't matter. I'm still going there. I'm still in love with my beloved. So as she's singing this in the wilderness, she hasn't found him yet, even though with dove's eyes she's watching he is watching her very closely. As she's singing, he suddenly interrupts her in mid-thought. He can't contain himself, and he says, you know, he's practically shouting prophetically over her, you're beautiful as tears, oh my darling. You're beautiful, you're awesome, your gaze is overwhelming. Turn your gaze away because you overwhelm me. That is metaphorical. He doesn't actually want her to stop looking. It's a language of extravagant love and adoration. So this revelation is where you started us this morning. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see this, right? You're already in the song. When I look at myself in the morning, I see certain things about myself that I'm used to. But I try not to look at the physical. What I try to think about is, how's the heart? How's the state of the brain? You know, I can wash my face and clean myself up nice and wear nice clothes, but what really matters is the things that sit on my brain or that sit on my heart. So, at the very beginning of the song, the way I picture it, and I talked to you guys about this already, the very beginning, the opening act, the opening lines of the Song of Solomon, the curtain goes up, and I see her standing in the middle of the stage with the spotlight on her, and she's like this. I can't believe how much he loves me, right? So that is where you started this morning. I can't believe how much you love me. It blows my mind how much he's in love with me. It blows my mind how I was coming home from the pig pen and my father ran out and mm-hmm. fell on my neck.
Right.
And got a ring and killed the fatty calf.
Right.
And that just, it astounds me. So, that's where we stopped, okay? I said all that so that I can say this. Chapter 6, verse 4. You are beautiful as tears of my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for I am overwhelmed. Why would he call her awesome as an army with banners? Because she has conquered his heart. Right? She has completely subdued him in a matter of, she caught the gazelle. So the rest of chapter 6, and I want to there's a couple things that I'm going to touch on here, chapter 6, but I'm not going to do a lot. But there are a couple of things that are important before we move on to the rest of the book. He's speaking to her. Your hair, your teeth, your cheeks. So he's speaking about her stateliness, her ability to nourish herself, her ability to speak, her emotional life as, you know, the cheeks. And then he says, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Now, the numbers don't matter so much. There probably is significance, but what I'm going to talk about, the numbers don't matter so much. But there is a hierarchy in the court of heaven, right? The queens are the highest rank. The concubines are more, but a lower rank. And the virgins are without number, but a lower rank. But she, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. And so she has the highest rank. There's only one of them. Mm-hmm. It's her, and she is number one to him. Even in this court of courtiers. Young women saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines also, and they praised her. Who is this? This is quoting them. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? So this is it's almost a celestial blessing, right? It's a blessing from the kingdom of heaven that is poured out on her, which is not her, it's you. This is where you sit. Especially now in this grace administration, right? We're in the fifth administration. And the kingdom of the king on earth, right? Before that, the law. Before that, the patriarchs, right? And then the original paradise. So we're in number 5, grace administration. So, I'm going to skip over the first 10 verses in chapter 7 and point out in the end of chapter 7, verse 11, she's speaking to him. And she's, notice where they are. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not in the city. They're still in the wilderness. They're still in that place on the hunt. The hunt, he's been conquered, but there's more to the hunt than just getting the thing that you're after. There's work that gets done in the hunt. So she says, come, my beloved, let us go out into the field and lodge in the villages. So there's this, think about how cities are built, right? There's the city itself, there's downtown, there's the suburbs, and then there's the outlying regions that are part of the city, maybe a little bit, but they're not really the city proper, but they support the city with the things that are grown, the things that are built, the things that are sold. And then outside of that, there's this agricultural area, and outside the agricultural area is the wilderness. So they're coming in towards the city, right? Let us go from the wilderness into the fields and lodge in the villages, the outlying villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded. So she's asking for him to accompany her on this exploratory journey of the fruitfulness of the land. That's not the land the way we think, right? We're going to go out, get in the car, and go to Inukern, right? We're not very fruitful except maybe for creosote, right? And scorpions and snakes. These are spiritual places, right? Let us go to the vineyards. Okay, vineyards. Remember the vineyard in the Secrets of the Vine? Remember what Secrets of the Vine were, what it was about, right?
That's a long time ago.
It was a long time ago, right? What was the first one? Prayer of Jabez, right? And then the Secrets of the Vine. So what was the secret of the Secrets of the Vine? It's embracing the pruning, right? Remember the pruning? Where is this located, Danny Searle?
John,
the end of John, right? 14, 15, 16, and 17, right? My favorite places. So what happens in the vineyard? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the vine dresser. So what is the function of the vine? The vine has roots, pulling water, pulling nutrients, right? It provides that water and nutrients to the branches, which are attached to the vine. What's the function of the branches? The branches pull in oxygen, pull in sunlight, transform those things via chlorophyll process into the sugars that the plant needs, especially a grape vine, right? Because it's producing grapes, which are full of sugar. Right? That's why we use them to make wine, feeds the yeast, and produces alcohol, which gladdens the heart of men, right? That's what it's, that's its godly thing. Right, gladdens the heart. So let us go out to the vineyards where we grow the grapes that make the wine that gladden the heart of men, right? And see whether they budded. To see what, think spiritual. What are spiritual grapes? What, and I don't have answers. I just want you to think about, instead of the actual grapes that are sitting over there that we and Lucas eat, right? What are the spiritual grapes? What is the spiritual wine that's being fermented, right, for future consumption? Where are we going to drink that wine? Does anybody have any ideas? I have an idea. The kingdom of heaven is like a king that gives a wedding banquet for his son, right? So there's going to be a wedding in heaven. Right. It's going to be, gosh, it's going to be marvelous, it's going to be satisfying, it's going to be apocalyptic, it's going to be earth-shattering. What are we going to be eating at that event? I don't know the answer to that, but if you think about a banquet, you have roast beef or roasted chicken or lamb chops or whatever, right? And you've got wine. So what kind of wine are we going to be drinking at the marriage of the Lamb of God to his bride? What kind of wine is that? Where is it grown? Well, that's the vineyard that's being referred to here in spiritually. Whether the vines have budded, the grape blossoms have opened, and the pomegranates, another very sweet fruit, are in bloom. There I give you my love. So this is full bridegroom-bridal partnership. The mandrakes give forth their fragrance. Interesting that mandrakes are cited here. The only other place they're cited in the Bible is when Rachel says to Leah, no, Leah says to Rachel, why don't you go find some mandrakes to help you with your infertility problem, right? As if mandrakes were going to fix the problem.
It's a superstition.
It is. Among many, it has led to thousands of years of superstition.
Well, that's true.
But here, right, the mandrakes, the thing that resolves impotency or barrenness, whatever it is, and beside our doors are all choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. New as well as old, that's another thing that I want to touch on here. Matthew 13 talks about the faithful householder, the well-trained scribe who brings forth new treasures as well as old from the house. Things that you have stored up in your house. There are old things that are treasures, that are of value. There are also new things that come into the house that are stored. So a faithful householder brings out whatever is needed, whatever is required for a particular situation to have a certain spiritual outcome. So, new as well as old. Fruits, new as well as old. When I say fruits in a New Testament context, what does that make you think of?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Can you name them?
Love.
Joy.
Peace.
Patience. Self-control. Gentleness. Goodness. Meekness. Right? New as well as old. So, now they are they're functioning as a single unit. And yet they're still in the hunt. They're still out in the wilderness. And we're going to get into stuff that I don't understand here. So I'm going to point at the things that I do understand, and I'm going to encourage you read for yourself. You can, this is also this. This is just more fun. And I will leave it with whoever likes it. Oh, that you were a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I found you outside, I would kiss you and no one would despise me. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to teach me. I would give you spiced wine to drink, the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. Do you remember the significance of that? So, if I embrace somebody, and I put my right hand around the small of their back, and I put my left hand behind their head, they can actually maneuver themselves to be able to see what my right hand is doing. I can look back there and see what the hand is doing. But no matter which way I turn my head, I can't see what the other hand is doing. So this is an acknowledgement of, I know you're doing things that I can see, and I know you're doing things that I will never be able to see, and I'm okay with that.
Right.
I love that you are embracing me in ways that I can see and that I can't see.
That's very good.
Guess what? Chapter or verse 5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree, I awakened you. Do you remember the apple tree in chapter 1? She says, well, let's just go there. Oh, sorry, chapter 2. Verse 3. She says, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So imagine you're going on a hike, and you're walking through the forest, somewhere above pine trees, right? And you come to this clearing, and we're there in the middle of the clearing. There's this apple tree. What are you going to think about that thing? I didn't know apple trees grew here, right? It's all pine trees, all evergreens. And here's an apple tree. I'm going to go check out this apple tree, right? I'm going to sit down, I'm going to pick an apple, and I'm going to eat it. And God, it is the sweetest apple I've ever had. It's that kind of delight, the delight of discovery, delight of, wow, I never knew, I didn't foresee this happening, and I never would have predicted it, but here I am now, and I love it. Okay, now, back to chapter 8, and he says, under the apple tree, I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart. So this is really the summary, the summation of everything that's happened so far. And she's been brought, they have been brought to this point where she is willing to embrace the seal upon the heart, the seal upon the arm. And it speaks back to the garden seal, the fountain seal, right? Set me as a seal upon your heart, a seal upon your arm, for love, this love, is strong as death. Jealousy, this love, this jealous love, is as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire. The very flame of the Lord is what is being embraced. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all of the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised, or he would be utterly despised. Can't buy love, right? Who wrote about that? John Lennon? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Can't buy you love? So here's a, what is this? This is like a footnote. I think of this as a footnote. And yet, it ties in at the end. So, my version says the others are speaking this. I think, and I agree with what Mike Bickle wrote here, she is actually speaking this. She's speaking for herself and her former companions, right? The ones that she left at the very beginning of chapter 1, where the curtain rises and the spotlight's on her, and she's gobsmacked, right? Those friends of hers that she has kind of left in the dust in pursuing him, she's speaking for them now. We have a little sister. She has no breasts. What does that mean?
Immature.
She's immature, right? She has no capacity to nurture or nourish, right? In any sense, with either literally or from the milk of the word, right? So she's immature. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she's spoken for? If she's a wall, if she demarcates the boundary between that which is inside and that which is outside, if she's a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. Silver being representative of redemption, right? If she is a door, if she is a gate where people can come and go from the outside to the inside and from the inside to the outside, then we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Cedar was used extensively in the temple. Mm-hmm. It still is one of the most expensive woods on the market. It was at that time the most expensive wood that you could purchase. So when Solomon went to the king of Tyre, right, and said, hey, I'm going to send you a bunch of people, would you put them to work, and I'm going to buy some cedar from you. And that's basically what they did. They harvested a whole bunch of cedar trees. They floated them down the river to the sea, and then they hauled them up to Jerusalem. So we're going to enclose them with boards of cedar. They're structurally useful. They smell good, and they are long-lasting. They are naturally self-preserving. We will enclose her or build her with cedar. So it speaks of the attraction of the temple to those who are outside to come in through the door. Okay, so, and then she says, I was a wall. And my ability to nourish and to nurture was spectacularly well developed.
Right.
Right? Then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. Now, Solomon. Solomon's a picture of Jesus here, right? So she's speaking to her beloved. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hanan. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, my very own, is before me, and you, O Solomon, have the 1,000. So, what's the significance of Baal Hanan? It's the only place in Scripture where Baal Hanan is mentioned. What it translates to is the master of multitudes. Master of a multitude. So, the king is growing a spiritual vineyard that grows grapes, that makes wine, that gladdens the heart of men at a place called Master of Multitudes. Does that speak something about what's at stake here? Right? The thing that's being cultivated, the thing that's being harvested, right? And his condition for the vineyard keepers was he will sell the fruit to its keepers, each of them paying 1,000 shekels of silver, 1,000 pieces of silver. She also has a vineyard. Remember, her very own is now his. At the end of chapter 4, let the north winds come, let the south winds blow, and blow upon my garden, right? And waft its fragrances about. So what is hers is his, and she has signed up for paying the 1,000 so that she can take the fruit and have it available for making the wine, gladdening the hearts of men. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, have the 1,000. I give you the 1,000 that you require in addition to the keepers of its fruit, whom I also pay 200, right? So she is generous, she's rich, right? And she's generous. And he says, so this is remember where she came from, right? In chapter 5, when they took her veil off of her, essentially what they've done is they took her ministry away from her. Hey, you can't function in the church anymore. Sorry, we don't like you. We're going to beat on you and bruise you, and we're going to turn you out. Just go wander in the wilderness. And good riddance. This is ministry being restored to her, right? So he says to her, you who dwell in the gardens with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it too. Don't forget to speak to me. Let that sweetness that we have experienced in full marital union continue to nourish me as well, right? And then she's, right, hearkening back to the thing that was the weakness that led to her first foray in the wilderness. Make haste, my beloved, and be the gazelle. Remember the gazelle? Be the gazelle or the young stag on the mountains of spices. Now, this is not the same, her understanding here of the mountains of spices is not the same as what got her into, quote-unquote, trouble in chapter 3. This is the mountains, the weighty authority of the fragrance of the kingdom of heaven, right? The first time when she was understanding the mountains, she was thinking in terms of the mountains where the lions live, the mountains where the leopards live, where the dangerous animals, there's danger in the mountains, right? And that's what she was afraid of, to go out and into ministry with him or to visit these places. Now her understanding is different. The mountains have a different function from what she originally thought. And so the evolution, and I say that purposefully, the evolution of her thinking from me, 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 to, oh my God, I love you, 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 right, is a continuum, right? This is pointing back to the beginning, right? So when you go through and you think you've got it all figured out, guess what's going to happen? No guesses?
Except
for one. You will go through it. And so why is that? I'll tell you my thought about why that is. When I first got sober, first got clean, first came back to the Lord, there were some really gross behaviors that had to get taken out of my life. Right? There was the silversmith had me in a crucible, right, and was scraping the slag off the silver. Right? And turns up the heat more, and more junk comes out, right? So he scrapes that off. He turns up the heat more, and he scrapes that off. Pretty soon, no matter how much you turn up the heat, there's nothing left in there but silver, right? And at that point, I've read, I don't know if this is true, right, the silversmith, the refiner, can see his reflection in the silver, right? So, until we are fully Christ-like, this is a continuum that we go through, right? So that's my understanding of the Song of Solomon, and it really infects everything else that I think about. It's the thing of the Holy Spirit, the one thing the Holy Spirit does is leads me into more Christ-likeness, right? And this is that picture.
Very good.
Do you have any questions?
That's a lot to take in.
It's a lot. Yeah. It is a lot. And there's stuff here, so disclaimer, I don't know it all. There's still a lot to be mined here.
The symbology really needs to be peeled back. And
right. I would love to hear you say what you find about the symbols, right? The goats, the doves, right? The mountains, the hills.
Yeah.
All of that carries meaning.
Yeah.
Right.
I wanted to say something. The first image that flashed in my mind when we talked about the apple tree and it fell on the Giselle, I saw Newton. And it's questionable whether it was an apple or not, but that action changed the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
And his, he was beat up. They said, "You are nuts," but he kept going. And we still have the results of that apple falling, and it changes all the time. So anyway, that I just wanted to mention that.
Yeah. So the revelation of something new, it will get you beat up. Right? It can get you beat up. But it still has the capacity to change the world. Thank God. Should we pray?
Yes.
Pray. Lord, I just ask for downloads, that you would blow air into the balloon that I've presented here, Lord, and let it grow and be a blessing. Lord, you are the blessing. I bless the name of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. You are blessed, and I bless you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the things that you pour out for us, for the revelation that changes us. I just ask for more. Let the revelation continue, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
That was cool.